Good morning. Today's scripture reading is Daniel 2, verses 20 through 23. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and disposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with Him. I thank You and praise You, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we ask of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king.
Well, since it's been a couple of weeks from the last sermon in the book of Daniel, I'll remind you this morning that at the end of chapter 1, God had given to the young Daniel three things. And these three things were to help him not only adjust to his life in exile, but to thrive in exile and to survive in exile amidst the cultural pressure to conform to the non-biblical culture of Babylonian life. James Montgomery Boyce points out that God gave Daniel wisdom. He gave him wisdom beyond the wisdom of the Babylonian philosophers and leaders, and he gave him great influence. He gave him greater influence within the empire than any of those others. And then God gave him the good health that resulted in longevity. For the dates that Daniel has written about in the book, we know he was but a teenager when he came to Babylon, and he was well past 70 by the end of the account. Now, I asked Russ to read just a portion of our passage for today, because we're going to be in the majority of the book of, or the second chapter of the book of Daniel, and I'm going to incorporate the rest of that passage in my message today. But note right away that as chapter 2 unfolds, we discover that all three of the gifts that God has given Daniel are now threatened. And we're forced as readers to climb into Daniel's shoes and ask that question, the same question the Israelites asked to Moses during the Exodus, which was, is it because there are no graves in Egypt you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? In other words, is this it, God? Do you do all this just to bring me to this place where you're going to take me out? Did you bring me all the way here just to have me killed in a foreign land? God, what are you doing? Why is this happening to me? I've tried to be faithful, and yet these bad things keep happening. What's the point? Why try so hard? What's the benefit of going to church, of being a Christian? Let's ask God to tell us as we pause to pray together. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, there have been times in each of our lives when we have been stepped on, when we have been betrayed, when we have been overlooked, passed up, victimized, frustrated, innocent against accusations made against us, and we wonder, what is this all about? Why, God, are you allowing this to happen? Surely, Lord, those are some of the thoughts that cross Daniel's mind, and yet we're only in chapter 2. And so we know there is much more to this story. And so may our time in this book allow us to learn more about you, to believe in your faithfulness, to point us to your Son, to solidify our understanding of the gospel. All these things we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we enter chapter 2, we're taken back to the early years of Daniel's life in Babylon, serving the king Nebuchadnezzar. So Daniel 2 reminds me a little bit of Genesis chapter 2, and Genesis chapter 2 being a microscopic look at day 6 from chapter 1 of day six of creation. And so we have in Genesis chapter 2, after Daniel has kind of told us the whole story in a nutshell, in chapter 1, he now goes back and begins again by giving us more details about one of the very first events that he experienced and that God made himself known in a powerful way. He and his friends have been given Babylonian names. They've been immersed in an intense course of study in the Babylonian language, which is Aramaic, and Babylonian culture. And they've been offered the finest food from the table of the king himself. It really doesn't sound like a bad gig at all, until you realize that the undercurrent running through it is to break their faith and their trust in God and make them fully dependent on the king. So these Hebrew young men are still at the very beginning of their training, and God is being faithful to them by allowing them success in their new surroundings while also remaining faithful to him. All this is interrupted now when Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. So follow along as I read from chapter 2. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled. His sleep left him. The king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and they stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." And so the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, and I think it's worth pointing out here, and I realize I'm reading from a different translation than we typically do when we read together. But it's worth pointing out here in verse 4 that Daniel begins writing here in Aramaic. He switches from Hebrew to Aramaic, the language of the Babylonians, all the way through chapter 7 of the book. And we'll talk more about that in the weeks to come. But the wise men say to the king, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we'll show the interpretation." Now it seems entirely reasonable to me that they would say this, doesn't it you? If Nebuchadnezzar wants them to interpret his dream, he needs to tell them what the dream is. But the king, who's tormented by this dream, he is either unable to remember the dream or he's simply wanting to find out if his wise men are worth their salt. And so he says, "Now, if you guys are who you say you are, then you tell me the dream." Verse 5, "The word from me is firm. If you don't make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me the gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation." Now, the situation here quickly begins to deteriorate. You notice this? Have you ever been in one of those exchanges and it kind of goes from bad to worse? Just when you think it couldn't get any worse, it does. You've misread the person you're talking to, or you've misjudged the situation. You say something flippant or maybe insensitive, and the next thing you know, you've really got yourself in a mess. Not that that ever happens to me, mind you, but it might have happened to some of you one time or another. Well, that's what's going on here in the Babylonian court. And at first blush, it seems entirely reasonable, doesn't it? It seems entirely reasonable, the request and the response from these wise men. They might even be a bit annoyed at the suggestion that something can be interpreted without the source first. I mean, really, can you interpret a letter from one language to another if you don't have the letter? You can't. Surely the king is joking here. Well, they answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation." But he's not joking. He's not joking. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you're trying to gain time because you see that the word from me is firm. I'm serious, he says. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. He's a little skeptical of these guys, isn't he? He knows they can just go back to their room and confer together and come up with an interpretation of just about anything they want to make the king happy. I imagine that all the enchanters, the sorcerers, all of these guys together now have this feeling that this has gone from bad to worse. Nebuchadnezzar is young. He's brash, as we're finding out. He's only been in power for a few short years, but he's probably a bit full of himself on account of his great military conquests, and it may very well be that he has come to the conclusion that anybody can get together and come up with a consistent story to please the king. He's not sure he really needs a court full of yes men who live on the dole. Hear their final reply. It's very interesting. There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Can one of those gods who is not human know and interpret the dream? No. But the one true God can. The wise men are forced to acknowledge the painful yet obvious reality that they're not God. We are not God. You know, we often run around our little spheres of influence and act like we're God. We have all the answers. We can solve any problems. We trust in our own strength, our own knowledge, our own intuition. But we are not God either. And we're foolish when we act as if we are. The one true God does know the dream. He knows Nebuchadnezzar's dream. He knows exactly the dream. Do you know why he knows the dream? God knows the dream for the same reason God knows anything. He knows the dream because he willed to make it happen. That's how he knows the dream. Now, it seems from the way that this story is unfolding here in Daniel that Daniel and his friends, still new in Babylon now, still in training, so to speak, are not yet full-fledged members of this inner circle of wise men. Do you get that? Daniel's telling us the story, but he's obviously not present here. He doesn't yet know really what's going on. They're unaware what's going on in the palace. They're not privy to all of this discussion. Daniel, he must be like a junior wise man. He's still working his way up the ranks. And yet, being a part of this class of people, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, all four of them are included in the decree that all the wise men be killed on account of not being able to know this dream. And so as we pick it up in verse 12, we hear how this news comes to Daniel. Because of this, the king was angry. And he was very furious, and he commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. And then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion. Remember, this is just a young man. He's probably still a teenager here. He replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent? What's the big hurry here?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. Now remember, Daniel has already found favor with the captain of the king's guard, and I'm sure Arioch doesn't have to tell Daniel anything at this point. He's just there to obey the orders, right? But he must be a compassionate man, or at least a man who understands the circumstances that Daniel and the other three are in as they are rounded up just by association, right? We've been lumped into things by association. Yet not knowing a lick about what is going on. And here is where faith, if you have it, becomes real. Here is where I hear people say, "I don't know how I would have gotten through this if it wasn't for God." Or, "I don't know how people make it without faith. I didn't know what to say, but God gave me the words." Verse 16, Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Now, need I suggest that this is a pretty bold move here? It's a bold move. It's an Esther-like bold move. It's the kind of move that does not happen to great people of faith, but it happens to people whom God is working to demonstrate his own faithfulness and glory. Where else does Daniel get the faith to make this request of the king? He gets it from the Lord. Think about it. The other astrologers and the conjurers and the magicians, whatever your translation calls them, they've been saying till they're blue in the face, "If you tell us the dream, we'll give you the interpretation." And Nebuchadnezzar had consistently replied, "If you're so smart, you tell me the dream. If not, off with your heads." And not only that, he accused them, look at verse 8 again, he accused them of stalling and wanting more time. Do you see that? He says, "I know with certainty you're trying to gain time." And so what does Daniel do? He goes into the king's chambers and he asks for what? Some more time. And he gets it, apparently. In this book about Daniel, is it all about what a great guy he is? A champion of the faith? A great spiritual leader for us to follow? You know, Daniel is all of that stuff, but that's not what the book is about. It's not because he was such a great man who mustered up the courage and the faith to be able to be bold and courageous during a difficult time. Listen, we only hear of a handful of the extraordinary circumstances in Daniel's life. Do you think the rest of his 70-plus years was like this? We hear virtually nothing about most of the time that he spends in Babylon. The rest of his years were as routine as yours and mine. But God was with him. This is a story about God and about his faithfulness. We are not God, but we have faith in God. We have the same resources available to us that Daniel and the other three had when they were sent off to exile, except more. We don't just have the scriptures. We have them in various translations. We have thousands of books about them. We have the internet. We have the Bible on CD. I mean, we have it all. It's obvious that they were taught the scriptures as a young age back in Judah. Do you know the scriptures? Are you teaching your children and your grandchildren the scriptures? Notice I'm not asking you if you come to church. A lot of people go to church. Church attendance doesn't cut it in and of itself. If you want to be men and women of faith, if you want to be boys and girls of faith, parents, grandparents of faith, you need to know God's word. Parents and grandparents are told in Deuteronomy 6, and these words I command to you today, they shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Daniel knows God's word, and as a result, he knows God. He has expectations. He knows the story of Joseph, okay? He knows the story. He knows what God can do. If I were separated from my family, if I were sent to a foreign land, separated from my country, immersed in another ungodly culture, I would be relying on something, and I hope it would be not just me. Daniel, fully understanding the situation before him, calls a prayer meeting. Verse 17, Daniel went to his house. He made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. And he told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. This was an impossible situation, humanly speaking. These wise men were right. No man could do what Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to do. And in a circumstance like that, when we are men and women of faith, men and women of the word, we go to God first. We don't wait until we've exhausted all of the other options and then pray, like prayer is some last-ditch effort, some rolling the dice, a shot in the dark. We go to God first. Daniel knows there is no hope other than God. But we don't have to wait for a situation where there's no hope. If we're following Christ and we have the Holy Spirit in us, we can go to God anytime about anything. So is this the end then? Is this the end? Did God give Daniel wisdom, influence, and health just to cut him off a year or so later? No. Like Joseph, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. God is faithful to us. Does that mean he gives us everything we want? No. And we'll see more examples of that later in the book of Daniel. But God shows Daniel the dream that he had given to Nebuchadnezzar. This was his plan all along. He gave Nebuchadnezzar the dream, and he gave it to him so that he could be glorified through Daniel later. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might." Wisdom and might, wisdom and power, power and wisdom. Daniel first prays and worships God for his wisdom and then for his sovereignty over leaders, over circumstances, over history. Listen, verse 21, he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. You may not have been given the gift of being able to interpret dreams, okay? But if you have placed your faith and trust in God through Jesus Christ, you have been given something from him that he intends to use for his glory. Do you realize that we get to the end of the section here in chapter 2, and the part where Daniel is praising God for giving him the dream and the interpretation of the dream, but we don't even know what the dream is yet. It's not about the dream. You see that? It's about our sovereign God who is, by his faithfulness and by his power, uses regular people like us who are faithful in return to accomplish things of significance for his kingdom. And you might be saying, oh, he'll never use me like that. Really? You know, just a couple of weeks ago, we had an example of someone who, a family who shared their faith with another family. And here, 5, 6, 7 years later, the son of that family is giving his testimony. If you share your faith with one person who might actually come to church, and either through you or me or one of the other people here, hear the gospel, receive it, and are saved by the work of Christ applied freely to them through the Holy Spirit, giving them an eternity with God instead of an eternity apart from him, that's a big deal. It's a big deal. Folks, if God is not really in control, then nothing in this life is certain. But if God is sovereign, then we can be confident in the future and live bold lives for him. Let's pray to our faithful God. Lord God, in your faithfulness to Daniel, you redeemed his life from certain death. And through the death of your Son, our Savior, you have done the same thing for us. Help us to trust in you and be willing to live differently than the rest of the world and do hard things in obedience to your word and for your glory. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.